I've been granted the great honor of being able to read the scripture before the message today, and it's going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and then Colossians 2, 13 to 20. And hear what Paul had to say in reflecting upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? This is the word of God.
This morning, as we began our sunrise service, which was a beautiful time for me, for us, the Lord was present and we greeted him this morning as the sun came up through that cloudy sky. I ask the folks to join me in the Apostles' Creed, and I want you to join me. If you weren't here, and if you can, you can't say it enough, this marvelous recitation of faith that we have all learned and known since we were very young. But I want to ask you a favor this morning, and that is this. When we come to the phrase, the third day he rose from the dead, just pause for a couple of seconds. I want that to soak in as much as possible, of course, today. Just pause, and then we'll start right up again. But just enough to give some reflection time, not just saying it by rote, because we've said it so often. And if you don't know it, you ought to learn this. Let's say this together with our hearts of faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. He is risen from the dead. I want to talk for a few moments about the victory that resurrection means. It's his victory, his resurrection, you and I are invited in to share. There are all kinds of symbols, the symbols of these beautiful lilies that we see in front of us, the symbol of the cross with the white cloth of resurrection power, after purple and black death, now white life. We have all kinds of pictures, a sunrise service, the fellowship of a sunrise morning meal together. And then, of course, this service. All of it symbolic. Even the offering that we took just a moment ago. Symbols of our entire lives. A baptismal font. Members joining by stating their commitment to Jesus and to this body. As I thought about this victory, and I've been thinking about it for about a month, I thought, what are the symbols that people respond to, though, in our culture? Now, I don't think anybody here needs to answer the question, what's this symbolize? All of you know. You don't even have to say it. If you don't, I don't know where you've been for the last 20 years, or you must have been in a coma. But anyway, you know things like this. In fact, when you see it next time, if you want to be really irritating, tell somebody how to say this word in Greek. It is not Nike. Stop them and say, no, it's not Nike, it's Nike. If you want to really irritate them, just do that. When they ask you, how do you know, say, I know a little Greek. Just do that, and they'll really, really hate you forever. But anyway, it's the word Nike, victory. And we see that on the side of shoes, on billboards, on advertisements. It's a symbol all of us know. The word N-I-K, Nike, is the foundation of a lot of Greek words in the New Testament. A lot of them. Almost every verse I'm going to mention has this word, Nike, or some form of it, in that verse. Victory. The victory of Jesus. So every time you see one of those shoes, think about the victory of Jesus. It's a biblical term. The word Nike occurs in the Bible exactly one time. N-I-K, many times. Other words around N-I-K. Now what am I saying? Simply this. These symbols, like an empty cross, are very important for us as we live life. An open tomb, a very important symbol. Is it historical? Yes. Did it happen? Yes. But they're symbols of a greater reality. We don't worship an open tomb. We don't worship a piece of wood. We worship the one who was on the tree, who is now off the tree, and has risen from the dead. Now, as I thought about the victory, I thought, this thing has been promised for a long time. I mean, at the very base of the garden's sin, the fall of Adam and Eve, the Lord said to the serpent, he will crush your head, the one who's going to come. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did when he died upon the cross. He crushed the head of Satan and all that comes out of that evil, demonic world and everything else that's evil. It permeates the ministry of Jesus. Think about everything he touches. Everything he touches is a barrier to our fulfillment, a holistic, flourishing life. And Jesus says, no, I am the victor over that particular problem, whatever it is, including your own death. He raises people from the dead whenever he chooses to. Now, I was intrigued this week by this verse with a Nike word in it, a Nike word in it. Jesus says, when, speaking about Satan's world and his dominion, when a stronger one than Satan comes along, he will Nike him. He will have victory overpowering him. The only possible interpretation is Jesus saying, I am the stronger than the evil one, and when I come, I totally overpower him. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what you've experienced this week, this month, where you are in this place, in this room. But if there's any place in your life where you need the victory of Jesus, he has promised, he has shown us, and he's offered to us a victory which he has achieved. And he achieves this victory on the cross. No other faith, check me on this, no other faith has their God dying to produce a victory. No other one. It's not a human conception. We would never conceive of it. We think about doing and showing God, doing for God's. And this one says, no, I will achieve victory by dying on a cross for you. The glory of Christianity is the glory of a cross. Now, it's intriguing. When I think about the victory, the amazing deliverance Jesus offered, I came to Colossians and I just couldn't get out of it. I know we could go lots of places, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 12, Romans 8, all kinds of places. Let me just say to you, this paragraph startled me. I thought, am I really living in the victory of the risen Christ? As Aaron read a moment ago, he said the Father, and that's exactly right. He has delivered. If you look in context, it's the Father who has delivered us. Interesting. A Trinitarian salvation. The Father delivers us. The word rescue. He broke the power and has transferred us. For Diane, for me, it's interesting how I hear her talk like this. She quotes this verse. I think about it. This verb, as a family, as a couple, has caught us. It may be our own testimony. It may be where we are in life. We know we need somebody who is able to lift us out of our miry pit. We've tried to fix ourselves, medicate ourselves, lie about ourselves, and the Lord says, no, I'm the only one who can transport you out of a dominion of darkness into another kingdom. Now notice it's still the Father. He is the one who delivers, he rescues, he transfers, he transports, and then we're told how, where? Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now I'm telling you, that phrase, I could talk an hour about that one, the Son of his love. It never occurs in the entire Bible except that place. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's where the Father wants you and I to live, in this victorious, kingly reign where Jesus is the only one that matters ultimately, where his rule, his lordship, his victorious life defines everything else. That's where the Father wants to place us. And you and I have to say, pick me up. Take me out. Do whatever you need to. Lift me out. I stop trying to lift my own bootstraps. I stop trying to climb my way to you. I stop trying to earn my way. I need you to pick me up with your mighty hands of grace and put me into the kingdom. And the way to that kingdom has been paved by the person of Jesus Christ himself. It's interesting. I read this week in one of my favorite authors. He says there is no reference to the story of the resurrection in the Bible. You can't find one paragraph where it defines what the resurrection looked like, what happened there. We have to surmise. What he says is this. In the last analysis, what matters is this. Not the absence of his corpse. And I was startled by that because I'm a Christian. I believe in the resurrected body of Jesus. But the author was saying this. That's not the evidence of his life. The evidence is living presence in the people of God. That's his victory made known. And when you and I look at the church, most Christian evangelical families, interesting that word has come up to be debated in our present day. What is it to be an evangelical? You need to ask yourself, just as I, what does an evangelical Christian mean? Not a political construct. It means someone who's been transformed by the presence, not just the work, the presence of Jesus. That means when people see you, they see a transported, transferred, translated person. Not somebody living by their own power, by their own mind, but the life of the King who is the Son of the Father's love. No wonder the world's not attracted to us. We live most times like they do, trying to earn somebody's favor. And Jesus says, no, I am the one who's produced victory, and I offer it to you. It's the only victory there is when you receive by grace. Now, there are many other verses, but I also thought about this next paragraph, which Aaron described. Notice what Paul does. It has very interesting symbols, pictures. He says, Jesus forgave us, and, very interesting what comes next, he canceled the written code. Aaron's translation was a little bit different than mine. I liked it. It was a record of wrongs, record of brokenness, record of a sad state of affairs where you and I know that anybody, the devil or anybody, could accuse us of anything. And they might even in your life, somebody accusing you of something and you're feeling guilty because you know at some level you are totally caught. And Jesus comes and He forgives us, and he takes that written code of anxiety, self-damning lie, and he says, I remove that as well. No one can accuse you. My victory has cleansed anything that written code means against you. It's against you. I take it away. Now, if you've ever experienced somebody lying about you and the horror of your own character being swashed through the mud, you know exactly what this means. Jesus says, if you're in me, I don't care what anybody says, I am your victory. Don't you dare live by somebody else's mean talk, bad talk, lies about you. You live in me. And all of a sudden, an openness and a vivacity and a victory and a joy and a peace comes where everyone, including the devil, wants to jam us down. And Jesus says, I come against it. I cancel the debt, and I cancel any written code against you. He cancels it by wiping it clean. I love that. He just wipes it clean. He took it away, and just to make sure, he nailed it to the cross. You want to look at that lie again? Look at the nail hole through that record. I'm giving you freedom. Don't live by the lies around you or lying to yourself. Live out of the truth of the victory of who I am. What I offered it to be in your life. Now it's interesting, he delivers us. He keeps going, he strips the powers, anything evil around us. He strips them, he disarms them. He actually made a spectacle, Paul says. He put them like a king after a war. He put them in front of him saying, these are the spoils of my war, they're defeated. I triumphed over them when I rose from the dead. Don't you dare go back. Don't you dare live under that. His victory, Calvin said, is made over to us. I love that phrase. He offers us. He makes it over. He gives it to me when I don't even understand fully what it means. This is the victory that we have in him. And thus, this victory that he's achieved must be confirmed. And there is a major place of how the cross and the resurrection are related. His victory is confirmed. Now, some of you know I've taught some theology and I've spent many years doing this. It's intriguing. After this many years, I find myself struggling. Because we're not really told exactly, as far as I can tell, exactly how the cross and open tomb relate. I mean, we think we know. But when you think about it, wait a minute, do I need the open tomb? Doesn't the Bible say in 1,000 different ways, when he died, he produced a victory that I now have? And yes, it does. But he has to rise from the dead. So what's the connection? How do I think clearly about his victory now? Victory on the cross, he's no longer there. But why now the open tomb? How do I understand that? How do I live in that victory? The victory of the resurrection, I think, is shown in verses like this. And by the way, these Nike words are shown here. We are more than Nike. We are more than victors. More than conquerors. That's our word and often our Bibles. Through him. Death is swallowed up in Nike. Death is swallowed up in his victory. He swallows it up. The victory we have is a gift from Jesus, given to us. And that victory, we find in Romans 12, is over all evil. You can respond now with good, not by evil, not evil for evil, but good for evil. Evil is defeated by the goodness of Jesus in a believer's life, whatever that evil is, if we understand his victory. Now, before I go any farther, I had to stop and say, wait a minute, I don't want it for 1 second. Diminish the cross. I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. We never find a verse in the Bible that says, he rose for their sins. There's no verse like that. He died for their sins, for my sins. It doesn't say he rose for my sins. He redeems. He justifies. He reconciles through his cross. I could add 40 more words, and you know them all. You've read them all your life if you know the Bible. You know, I know that you're a very sharp group. You always listen to every word in every service. Especially you listen to the words that the choir sings. I know you memorize that. But just in case you didn't, I want to remind you what the gospel was sung to you a moment ago. I had to think about it for about a month or two. No cross, no debt repaid. No sentence stayed, which means stopped. No thorns, no throne. And just for fun, try to say that phrase 10 times really fast sometime. No thorns, no throne. But it sticks in your mind. No thorns, no throne. All right? You have to have that before this. No cross, no crown. No death, no life. That's a huge statement. No death, no life. Without death, there would be no life. He can't cross over my sin and say, oh, I'll just forget it. He has to pay by his life to give me life. He dies for me to have life. He takes life, but he has to die first. His loss is my gain. And his death, the death, we all die, that death has failed, and the Lamb still lives. It's amazing how often the choir sings the gospel, and you and I barely listen to us. We need to listen to every part of a service. The victory of Jesus that permeates the scripture reading, the prayer time, the songs sung, testimony shared, victory, 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 victory. And some people still live in chains of self-hatred. Some people in this church ponder death too much, their own death. Listen to me, Jesus has set you free from the power of death. You don't have to be consumed by the lies of the enemy or the lies you tell yourself. He has set you free to look into his glorious face. All of us will die physically, but none of us have to die before that death. And Christians, it seems to me, can follow our culture trying to medicate our own problems, and we never, ever really believe that Jesus comes and he rose from the dead that I might live in his life. Just ask a preacher when he's got a bad report or a bad email. It's amazing how often I can go down and I think, what in the world's happening here? I'm preaching victory and what's going on? Where's your joy? Just ask your spouse how much joy they experience in your home, the joy of Jesus in your difficult life. Just ask them, do you experience any joy? Do you see me living in the victorious, overcoming life of Jesus anywhere in my life? They'll tell you. Ask your children. Ask your grandchildren. Do you sense the joy of the risen Jesus when I go to work in the morning? Do you sense the joy of the risen Jesus when we have an argument in our home? What do you know about the presence of Jesus in this place because we're in this house together? Do we know his victory? And if not, repent on your knees and let Jesus come and transform your home, your marriage, your friendships into his glorious victory. That's why the church has always said, you know, we think he still has wounds. We think his body still has the marks. Oh, he's all victorious. He's the right hand of the Father. But he still has the marks of his death. Don't ever miss that. He died, and now he's risen again. It's intriguing. I sat down and just wrote. I know it's dumb. I do it. You would do it yourself. You find your own words. The tomb, empty tomb, vindicates Jesus. That means he wasn't just a dead criminal. He rose from the dead. All he said is vindicated. He was a liar until he rose from the dead. But when he rose from the dead, all that he said is now made true. My life is your life. I want to live in you. If you believe in me, we'll be with each other forever. I made a home for you. It was all a lie, but now it's all true. His victory in our place, in our hearts. He confirmed, it confirms, it declared with power what Jesus does. It announces, it endorses. I mean, the words, I have to tell you, I thought, will this make any sense to my people on Sunday morning, Jesus? Do I dare show this slide? And then he said, no, do it, because somebody's going to say, okay, Bill, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to be clear with my devotion time. What's the tomb mean for my life? What's the resurrected Christ mean for me? Why did he die? What's his resurrection mean in my actual life? Do it. Do it once. Just once. What's this mean for my life? Christians come to church, we say doctrines, we read creeds, we barely stop. He was risen, he was on the third day, he rose from the dead. Can anything come against you if you're in Jesus? Can anything crush you? Nothing, nothing. Except maybe your own will that says, you know, I don't want him in this part of my life, I don't need him. Salvation is found only in a person. And this person must die to save us. We know that's biblical. He must, he chose. He says the word must. I, the Son of Man, must die upon the cross. But he also must be alive. You can't have life without him being alive. He's not just dead, he's alive. His death gave you life, and his life gives you life. It's all about life. He died, but he rose again from the dead that you might have life, and the glory of the resurrection is not a Sunday morning jovial time. It's the presence of Jesus. And he does this amazing thing. He's a savior from all sin. He is not some act. When Zion went in the water, that was an act. He's not in the act only. He is the savior of Zion. He brings Zion from death into life. So an 8-year-old boy says, I'm following Jesus for the rest of my life. No matter what comes through school or through my friends or used to be friends or the jobs I attend, the schools, like, I'm going to follow Jesus, my victor, all of my life. And people around him say, yes, and we've done the same thing. He's never let us down one time. He's the victor. We're in him. We have only hope, only joy. I read an interesting story. I don't hear much of these this week. I wish I heard more. Maybe there are more happening. We just don't know about them. I've been giving to a ministry that serves blankets and food to those beleaguered refugees that are in Iraq and other Middle Eastern countries. The stories are horrendous. These people with no homes, only a blanket, all through the winter, only a blanket to cover themselves. And so whatever I have, a little bit, I give. It's a ministry out of Norfolk, apparently. I just found that out. But this paragraph, this Easter weekend, the founder, the head of it, wrote this as an Easter email. He said, Nassim, a former ISIS terrorist, transformed by the love and forgiveness of the risen Jesus, came to our communion service, believing in Jesus. I tore off a piece of bread from the flat bread we call roti, and I said to him, this is the body of Jesus broken for you. Nassim bowed his head extended his right hand to receive the gift. Then I took the cup and I said, this cup represents the blood of the risen Jesus that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And Nassim fell to his knees. And he said, I want to spend the rest of my life offering my life to protect and honor and defend the young, helpless children who I sought to kill just a month ago. He now, this man said, works tirelessly protecting those who are on this country, in this country, darkened by evil. A man set free by Jesus now lives for other people's freedom. And I want to say hallelujah to that. If you've been set free by Jesus, if you live in his victory, you know that the rest of your life is spent offering his freedom to anyone you can touch, because you know what it means. You're not a small person. You're a large person. You're not thinking about things about yourself, what pleases you, what you like. Your entire being is turned to protect and serve and disciple and give freedom, his freedom, in him. Let me end with this story. It's a story, it's a fictional one. I'm not sure where it came from. But it's one that sticks in my mind. I thought about it for a year now, and I want to share it with you. Just let's say that when you leave this morning, out in the parking lot, there is a gentleman, a really slick kind of gentleman. I don't want to say salesman type, but just let's have that in your mind, a slick salesman kind of person. Now, a lot of salesmen here, so I'm not talking about you, but slicker than all of us, slicker than a preacher, let's just say it that way. Kind of a silvery jacket, you know, those kind of people, hair slicked back. And he says to you, that was really great. You were in that resurrection service, really, really nice. Great songs, great everything. Yeah, great. Hey, listen, you're so cool, he says. You're so cool. I want to give you this. And this is going to tell you where I have lusting. This Maserati or this Lamborghini, whatever that is. Just think of that. Candy apple red Lamborghini. Whoa. He goes through the whole thing, and I'm like, I am pretty cool. Thank you very much. I've been in church. I'm feeling pretty good about myself, feeling pretty victorious. So you get in the car, and you're zooming down Okisco Road. And you get on the bypass. Zoom, it's just like 0 to 60 in no time. And you're tooling along. You're halfway to Walmart, and you hear his voice. And he says, man, you're really cool. And you I am really cool. And he says, you know, you can go faster than this because no cop car could catch you, so just go as fast as you want. And so you say, well, I'm so cool. You told me I'm cool. I'll just go as fast as I'd like. And about that turn to Walmart, which I know in the dark now, the turn to Walmart, he says, no, keep going straight. And by the way, Bill, you're so cool. You're so wonderful. You don't need this Jesus Christian stuff because you just went to church, but now you're living real life, and this is really cool. You're cool. The car's cool. People are looking at you as you pass by. They're saying you're cool. I think you're so cool, you can run your car right into the embankment of this bridge. I think you'll go through it like butter. This car is so cool. You're cool. You'll go right through it, under it, come out the other side. And so you think, like me, wow, I am cool. This is fast. I'm pretty, and before, you're headed, and just before you get to that bridge, it dawns on you what's going to happen next. You're a dead person. There's no hope for you. You're hurtling toward death. And then another voice comes into your purview in that split second when the entire world stops, your history stops, and it's the voice of Jesus. And he says, you don't have to do that. I've given you victory, but not this kind of victory. Do you need me to take your place? And you scream, yes, I need you to take my place. I don't want to die. And so in a split second, Jesus takes your place. You're on the side of the road with a slick guy, and the car smashes into that embankment, that bank, and it explodes into flames. And you think to yourself, that should have been me. That would have been me in that 1 second of prayer. And then you see through the flame and the twisted metal, this being, this person, disfigured, marred, bloody, broken, comes out of the flames toward you. And his face is pure love toward you. And he says, do you understand what just happened? And you cry, yes, I do understand what happened. And then he says this, and I want to say, don't miss this in this story. Because victory stops off people there. Thanks, I didn't want to die. Thanks, no judgment. No, Jesus walks like he does in all the Bible, and he says, would you like me to give you enough of my victory that we don't have to go through that again? Ever? Ever? And there's the key. Christians live with so little victory, they think that's a recurrence of every day in life. Just missing death. And Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. I've got so much for you that you can't even imagine. I'm offering you everything I am. I offer you my victory. I am your victory. I'm your salvation. If you're in me and I'm in you, I can give you victory over temptation. It'll be there, but over it, and I can make you a overcoming Christian, overcoming the evil one, the evil in the world, by the blood and the life of the Lamb. And sometimes, somebody on Easter morning gets it and says, Jesus, I don't want to go back there. You're my life. You're my victory. I want to live in your victory. Show me what that means. So whenever something comes in my purview that's that kind of temptation, I can say, by your power, no. I'm not going there. I know who I live with. I know who I live in. He's shown me love, victory, joy, peace, hope, goodness, holiness, purity, truth. Why would I ever want to besmirch that relationship? And Jesus says, amen. It's exactly what I'm after. Exactly what I died and rose again to produce. He's our victor. Would you stand with me? We've had a full morning. A lot going on. There's no preacher in the world on Easter morning that should ever close a service focused on the resurrection of Jesus without offering his life to everyone. And I do that without reserve. We may close a service differently today than you're experiencing. But I want to just say to you, if you're living in any kind of a lack of the power of the risen Christ and you've chosen to live there, you don't have to live there. You don't have to. It's your choice. But you can live this moment and forever in his power, relating to him, knowing him, looking to him. If you listen to any other voice but his this morning, you're mistaken. You're already on the wrong track. Listen to him. He rose from the dead for you. For you. He died for you, and he rose to give himself in life, his life, to you. This altar is open for anyone and everyone who says, Lord Jesus, I've lived on my power, my attempted victory, too long. I need your victory. Come, my Lord that is crowned with crowns, come now, because of your victory, do in me this work, a work that's worthy of your victory. Not of my definition, Lord, what you want to produce in me. Let him do that. Would you come right now if you want to come and pray? Just slip right out as quickly as you can. We know we've got to go to other things. That's very important. But nothing's more important than this. The victorious life of Jesus given for you. You come quickly now if you need to come. Jesus, we need you desperately, all of us. We come to you thanking you for the symbols of your victory, but much more than that, we thank you for the reality of your life, risen in glory, at the right hand of the Father. And one day you'll come again to judge the living and the dead. But between today and that day, we choose as the church to live in the fullness of your victorious life. Teach me, teach us what that means. And for anyone here who's enchained, Lord Jesus, anyone here who's chosen to stay in their brokenness, not giving you their life fully because they're afraid you can't change them or fix them, I pray, Lord, they would see the folly of that this morning. You are able. You're able to save, and you're able to save to the uttermost those who believe in you. And we do believe in you. Lord. So now come, as we close this service and as we rejoice in new members, as we rejoice in friendships and family members who are here, as we go to the next beautiful thing this afternoon, I pray that your victory would mark our very beings, that nothing could come against anyone who says, in you, Jesus, you are my life. If that's true for you, I praise God. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, one more thing before you go. The ancient church, before they closed their service, at the end of all of its liturgy, everything done, at the end they would say one word together, which meant all we've done are symbols. The only thing that really matters right now is the presence of the resurrected Savior, His presence. And the way they confirmed that was with one word which you know very well. It was the word Amen. So I'm going to say He has risen again one more time. And at the end of that, I want you to say Amen if you know He is present in your life. If you believe He is present. And if not, I would not say that Amen. Say, I got to study more, ask more, grow more. But I'm not going to say that just yet because I don't believe He's really risen. I don't believe He's really a powerful victor. But if you do, I pray you could say this with me. He is risen. Amen. Let's say it one more time. Amen. Amen. Jesus, thank you. Be present in your people today and every day, we pray in your precious and holy name. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. The Lord bless you as you go. Don't forget our Easter egg hunt. And our new members, please make your way out so we can greet you with love and the heart of Jesus.